target water reservoirs, desalination plants, and water pipelines across the country. And this does seem to be a tactic that is calculated, and it's being exercised by Saudi Arabia since the war started. We've seen Saudi Arabia in the past target Yemeni power transmission towers so that Yemenis don't have access to electricity. We've seen Saudi Arabia target schools so that Yemenis don't have access to education. And we've seen Saudi Arabia target hospitals so Yemenis don't have access to basic medical health care.
The same year, the Saudi-led coalition bombed Sana'a's central water tanks, which cost $4 million to build. Located in the Nahdiyan district, the reservoir provided water for 30,000 civilians. The Saudis also destroyed the seawater desalination plant on Kamaran Island in Hodeidah. As of early March this year, Saudi attacks destroyed 1,488 water installations, including dams and reservoirs, completely.
You know, it's amazing that under these circumstances, Yemenis are still able to put up a resistance effort against Saudi Arabia. However, unfortunately, Saudi Arabia has succeeded in one thing, and that is killing people, killing innocent people across Yemen, and they're doing it in a number of ways, one of which is the airstrikes, and another way that Saudi Arabia is using to kill Yemenis is cutting off their supplies to basic necessities such as water, electricity, and hospitals, which Yemeni people, because of that, Yemeni people can't get access to basic medical health care to treat the illnesses and the diseases that they are facing as a result of the war and as a result of the blockade and as a result of not having access to clean water.
In 2018, Sana'a's No Sure Water Project was struck, rendering the plan inoperable and leaving 10,500 civilians without potable water. The bombing of freshwater sources has, on the other hand, contributed to the rapid spread of a devastating cholera outbreak in Yemen.
Well, when you don't have access to clean water, sanitation fails. And that's when you start to witness cholera outbreak across the country. And when you start to zoom in and look at the main cause of this, you see that this is because of the Saudi destruction of critical water infrastructure that is leaving millions of Yemenis with unsafe and unclean water. And most of these cholera outbreaks are actually happening in Yemeni refugee camps. We actually visited one of these camps 2 years ago in the province of Hodeidah, and we were able to discover that the main source of water for these refugees was a contaminated and infested water well that the refugees were using as their main water supply. And because that was their only source of water, they had to continue using it, and unfortunately, that resulted into another cholera outbreak at the refugee camp. And I'm sure that this is the case in most refugee camps across the country.
While deliberate targeting of civilian infrastructure violates international humanitarian law, existing laws fail to prevent attacks on civilian water systems. The international community has done nothing to prevent the Saudi-led coalition from targeting such infrastructure. Much of Yemeni's soil has dried up. Poverty is grinding and widespread, as the deadly blockade persists in the absence of any international pressure. Without water, not only are people thirsty, but also crops cannot grow. And without crops, there is no food, making it difficult for the war-weary Yemenis to deal with two catastrophes at the same time.
This man changed the world.
Allahu Akbar, Khomeini Rahbar. Allahu Akbar, Khomeini Rahbar.
Our bosses couldn't cope with the idea of an 80-year-old Ayatollah, which they didn't even know what an Ayatollah was, who lived on garlic and onions and yogurt, directing a revolution that was about to topple America's most important ally.
Shuma dar in gharn mojiza kardid. ملت ایران ملت معجزه آسای قرن است.
الله اکبر خمینی رهبر، الله اکبر خمینی رهبر، الله اکبر.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحیم. In the name of Allah, the Exalted, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. Salam, hello, and welcome to our audience, and particularly a warm welcome to our listeners of this program, The Man Who Changed the World and Who Shaped All Our Tomorrows. The program, of course, is about Imam Khomeini. May God bless his great soul. And we've, in the previous programs, have discussed the personality of the Imam. We spoke a little bit about his life with our expert in the studio, and we've also mentioned several important points that we brought out of this biographical series on this very great man, who is not only the father of the Islamic Revolution, but also the father of what we can call the Islamic Awakening. Because, of course, the consequences and the impact of what Imam Khomeini did here in Iran, of course, is still playing out after his passing away. So, once again, I'd like to introduce our expert who helps us in this discussion and this debate about this very great man, and that is Dr. Hassani, who is also a researcher and an academic. And first of all, I'd like to say salam and a very warm welcome to you on the program.
Assalamu alaikum. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Thank you, brother. May God's blessing be upon you and your family.
Thank you.
Brother, I was listening to you very carefully. Mm-hmm. The name of the program, the title is The Man Who Changed the World. Yes. I was going to suggest something here.
Yes.
The Man Who Changed the World and Still Is.
It still is, yes, yes.
That brings me to another subject. Mm-hmm. That, remember that one of the programs, I said something to the fact that speaking about Imam Khomeini, it's very easy and very difficult at the same time.
It is easy.
Because if you ask me, I would like for you to, you know, jump in and ask me tough questions.
Yes.
I'm not going to claim to have the same answer that you may expect to hear.
Sure.
But I can promise you this. If I don't know the answer, I go and do my research, come back to give a good answer in order to be validated with the references that you were talking about, Quran and Itra. Remember, we were talking about this in the program, in the last program.
Yes.
The man who changed the world and still is. This is the problem that enemies of Islam have with the character of Imam Khomeini, peace be upon him.
Exactly. I mean, what I was going to ask you, and to be honest, you know, we're really referring to a book that has been recently been published on Imam Khomeini, and it's an anthology. It's the composition of a variety of academics, of scholars, of people who are analysts in this particular field of studying great figures of history, the people who really shape events. And of course, you know, Imam Khomeini, may God bless his great soul, has had such an impact that this anthology is about 400 pages compiled by people of international repute, academics and professors of various expertise, who are literally gobsmacked, if I can put it that way, by the Imam, who was a humble teacher, a student of the Hawza, a man of great purity, of great spirituality. And we discussed that in the previous programs. We discussed this aspect of his being close to his beloved, and he's written poetry accordingly. There are poems by Imam Khomeini about speaking about this mystical aspect of this relationship that he wanted with God, which is very rare, of course, because you and I were discussing before that in the late century, religion was something that was basically put in a closet.
Was it taboo?
Well, I mean, it was not something relevant.
I mean, if you really tried to practice religion back then,
right?
You know, you would in some different circumstances, you should be ashamed of yourself, according to them.
Yeah, exactly. No, this is...
You should feel bad.
Well, I mean...
Why are you praying?
Exactly. I mean, the thing...
Don't pray. This is what they used to say.
Yeah, in terms of the West, I mean, as far as you and I, because, of course, you've lived in America, and I've lived in the United Kingdom for most of my life. The thing that draws to us is that, you know, this was a personal thing, you know, that, you know, if you have a spirituality, it's like a phase that you go through,
mm-hmm.
right? But Imam Khomeini was the embodiment of one of the great divine religions that have been revealed to the world, which is Islam. And he comes out of that tradition. And he's made such an impact that he's left the rest of the world still searching and going through all their databases again about exactly what has this man done. And, you know, as you say, as you quite rightly pointed out, the title of the program is The Man Who Changed the World. And what we are puzzled by is the ingredients that make up Imam Khomeini, because we've touched on these aspects of his personality, his character, his courageousness, his bravery in terms of speaking out against Zulm. As far as Imam Khomeini, may God bless his great soul, he was doing his duty as far as the agenda, or as far as the briefing that was concerned from the Quran.
And let's not forget the ingredients, the main ingredients was divine teaching. I'm going to refer to this.
Yeah, exactly. And what I'm saying here is that in terms of this connection between the Prophet's legacy, which the Imam reiterated again in his will at the end of his life, and he says, and he begins by that tradition, that very famous hadith that we quote over and over again, that there are two things that the Holy Prophet was leaving behind. The one was the Quran, and the other was the itrati, the family.
Two heavy things, or two valuable things at the same time.
At the same time.
Right.
And the Imam lives up to both of these things.
That's why he became Imam.
That's why he became Imam. So, the question is, why so much emphasis on this legacy for the rest of the Muslim world? And why is, in spite of all the resources that are available to the West, and it was to the East as well, in terms of their intelligence, in terms of their analysis, in terms of their academia, and of course, you know, we don't belittle them in any way. When we speak of Harvard, we speak of Oxford, we speak with respect for these institutions. Yet, why don't they have an answer for Imam Khomeini? Why are they struggling?
My answer to that important question is this: because they are acting.
Right.
If you act, you cannot be yourself. Imam Khomeini was not acting.
Right.
He was himself.
Mm-hmm.
This is one thing. The main ingredients that I said a couple seconds ago,
mm-hmm.
divine teaching.
Right.
You talk about Quran here.
Mm-hmm.
And who's gonna teach us Quran? Prophet.
Yes.
According
to
Quran.
But you don't have Prophet just now.
Well, but he has done his mission.
Mm-hmm.
During 23 years of hardship.
So that we wouldn't be without him.
Because he did it because we shouldn't go astray after him.
Exactly. And I was
should stay on the right path. And Imam Khomeini, peace be upon him, did that.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I want to give you so many references from Quran, okay?
Right, go ahead.
Let me give you examples.
Right,
let's
put this into our context.
When you study Imam Khomeini's life,
yeah.
okay,
mm-hmm.
this is not a lullaby for us.
Yeah.
This is something for us to pick the reference, the passage, the address. Why are we supposed to do this or that? When you hear about what Imam... Let me give you one example.
Sure.
It is said that Imam Khomeini, peace be upon him, when he was thirsty, mm-hmm. you know, asking for a glass of water, whatever,
mm-hmm.
okay, he drank half of it. He put a piece of napkin on top
mm-hmm.
to save the rest of water
mm-hmm.
for later on. Why he did that? We don't think about it. We said, oh,
mm-hmm.
we're looking for some different reasons. No, we have to get back to the passage, to the divine teaching. Quran tells us, "Kulu vashrabu wa la tusrifu."
Mm-hmm.
eat, drink, but don't waste. Imam Khomeini was not acting for someone to take a picture or later on, you know, write it in a book.
Right. Yeah.
To be a biography of him or whatever. Mm-hmm. He really believed in this ayah, that wasting the benefit, the gifts of God is not good.
Well, I want
as simple as that, brother.
I want to interrupt you there just for a second, because what you point out there, you know, we hear this cliche over and over again. Islam is a way of life.
And the problem with that is we don't get tired of it.
Yeah, this is a way of life. Islam is a way of life. But what I want to say is, how many of us actually live that way of life or have understood that way of life? I mean, the action you've just described there for a moment with the half glass of water in the napkin, I mean, also reminds me of Imam Khomeini, may God bless his great soul, where he says, when you're doing your ablutions, you can do it with a glass of water.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
You don't need to open the tap and let it run and wash your face and have a kind of semi-bath before you go for your prayer.
Because if you do so, if you waste it, that's some kind of selfishness.
So exactly. So in other words, Imam Khomeini is literally taking what he's understood from the Quran, and although was not a masoom, but he's trying to live up to the standard of the infallibles, the 12 imams who succeeded the Holy Prophet in terms of that teaching. Because that discipline is extremely important. And if you don't have it, you can't live this way of a life of Islam.
That's why he was successful. That's why he ruled over the hearts, not bodies. This is the task of Islam. Before you conquer a country or a land, you have to gain the hearts. This is very difficult. Imam was not masoom by any means, but this is not the point. Mm. I mean, in Shia, I believe, we only have 14 of them.
Yes.
But let me ask you this. Hazrat Zainab, peace be upon her, she wasn't masoom in this category.
No.
But what kind of wrongdoing she did?
Exactly.
This is a question. This is why I'm trying to say, to relay the message. If you read Quran, in every different passage of teaching, it tells you why don't you think in so many different levels.
Yes.
We have tafakkur. Okay, this is the beginning.
Yes.
Then we have ta'aqul. It goes to a higher level.
Level.
Then we have tadabbur. You have to put the pieces in order, one behind each other. In other words, you have to make a caravan of thinking, of rationalizing, of understanding, deep understanding of divine teaching. And Imam did that successfully. Imam was not impeccable in that sense, but he climbed to the summit and to the top of all the perfection that we could expect from a human being. This is my point.
Yeah.
And I can give you so many different... Look, there's a verse in Quran in chapter Anfal, the spoils of war.
Spoils of war, yes. This is chapter 8, isn't
it? Exactly.
Yeah.
The verse 29 says, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, O those who believe. After that, there is a conditional statement. In tattaqullah, if, and that's a big if, I should say. If you fear God by staying away from what he prevents you not to do.
Prohibits you from not doing.
And do what he's supposed to expect from you.
Sure.
So you become a pious.
Pious,
when you become a pious, there is a reward. In tattaqullah, what's the reward? Yaj'al lakum furqana. God gives you a power of distinction.
Right.
Imam was a distinctive man. This is a divine teaching that I'm talking about. And Prophet, peace be upon him, passed this to us. Why? Because his divine mission was complete.
Yeah.
He did exactly what God told him to do.
I mean, the thing is that, as you quite rightly point out, that this very important factor, that Imam Khomeini is actually living this divine teaching, which gives him this naturalness, this sincerity, this purity, both of his words and his action.
And by the way, he didn't do it for other people to see him.
Exactly.
He did it because he believed it.
He believes it. And
that's the difference.
That's the decisive factor.
That's why I keep saying he was not acting. He was himself. And by himself, I mean, he was human first.
Mm.
Then, of course, he was a faithful. Mm. He was a Muslim.
Mm.
He was a Shia, because all different levels, you know, the expectation goes higher.
Yeah.
He raised the bar for himself, Brother Ejaz. He raised the bar for himself. This is very important to understand.
And he was doing that to the last moment of his life.
Mm-hmm.
Raising the bar.
Let me give you another instant of his life.
Please.
Okay, he was walking in his surroundings. One small garden, one small flower. How many of us pay attention to small flowers, the changing of how it grows? Imam did that. So for us to see that, to read that, is one thing. But to think about it is different.
Mm.
Because he saw that particular small flower as ayah of Allah, as the sign of Allah.
Exactly.
The color, the smell, the beauty of the flower.
Mm.
He felt it. Because Allah told him to think about his gifts, his creation.
Mm-hmm.
Remember the incident that is famous, that one of the correspondents, the media, asked him in a plane, what is your feeling?
Yeah, that was John Simpson of the BBC.
What? The answer was what? Nothing.
Nothing.
My question to you is this. Why he didn't ask him, what do you mean by nothing? Think about what I just said.
Yeah, he didn't come back to him on that.
He didn't come back to him.
Yeah.
Why? Because he wasn't thinking. Then later on he took it in a negative way.
Way, yeah.
And talk about it.
Yeah.
This is my point.
Yeah.
And you can elaborate on this if you want.
Yeah.
My thinking.
Mm-hmm.
What is your feeling after 15 years in being in exile?
Mm-hmm.
You're going back to your country, your homeland.
Mm-hmm.
What is your feeling? Imam says nothing. Because besides Allah,
mm-hmm.
for Allah, from Allah, to Allah, he sees nothing. That's what he meant. Anything else is just a tool.
Yeah.
It's a device. It's not the purpose. It's not the main goal for Imam.
No.
Because the way he recognized his creator,
mm.
he can see things different than other people. This is a difference.
Exactly. And this is
why
this
news reporter, why didn't he ask him, what do you mean by nothing? He could explain.
Yeah.
My answer to you is this, because he didn't want to know.
He didn't want to know because he was afraid of what was going to be said.
Of course, because if you ask him one question, you know, he gives you another one.
He was afraid if he went into
Brother
that.
Ejaz, there's no end to it.
Yeah, there's no end to it. Because
if you're attached to Islam, if you're a true believer, there is no end for you.
No.
The sky's the limit.
Sky's the limit. But the thing is that what the secular West, if I can put it that way, or the fact that the West has in a sense gone for secularism and abandoned their religiosity in many ways and spirituality in many ways, it's very hard for them to stomach what Imam Khomeini was saying over those period of the revolution, in the early days of the revolution. And you know, that's what I come back to this anthology.
My point on that is this.
Hmm.
Back then you could justify that it was something new. Something new was going on.
Yeah.
But how about right now, 34 years later on?
But I would go further than that. I wouldn't even say it was something new. I would say
no. From their own perspective.
From their perspective, I'll give you this, because the headline in the paper said, you know, as soon as Imam Khomeini had landed at the Furudga at the airport of Mehrabad, that he in Tehran, it says 1,000 after 1,400 years. Islam is back. I mean, that's the headline
Islam
in the British
the
papers, which
Islam
means
Islam was back the way we could see it.
Exactly, but the
Islam always was on the.
That's the way Imam Khomeini, in this anthology, what he's done for all the academics and scholars who were so busy spending billions of dollars of taxpayers' money on justifying the postmodern world.
Mm-hmm.
And the world that we are in at the moment, which we now see is falling apart, also thanks to many aspects that we'll discuss later on in later programs about how Imam Khomeini could have this insight into seeing the end of the East as well as the West in terms of the civilization as they know it. But as far as what we are seeing at the moment, even in this moment in time, after what Imam Khomeini, may God bless his great soul, has done, that in the smallest of actions, as you say, in one word where he said heech,
nothing.
They were quite well aware of what that heech
was. So
let me finish this point.
Uh-huh.
Because the thing is that in that heat, they knew perfectly well what that meant.
That one particular because word, they, nothing, you can write books about it.
Exactly, because this word heat is saying, and that's what John Simpson was afraid of and didn't want to carry on the conversation. And this is what this anthology is also compiled about, that it's going to force him to think about God. And that is where we are at the moment, that mm-hmm. you and I are discussing Imam Khomeini, the man who changed the world.
And it still is.
And still is. But what are we really discussing here? What is the real topic behind what we're discussing here? Because the Imam loves Allah. And that love that he has for God is something that he wants to instill in all of us.
And that love comes from true understanding.
Yeah.
A deep one.
So
what we call ma'rifah.
From the passages of the Quran, mm-hmm. as we are saying, that we say that Islam is a way of life, but really, are we doing any true justice to living that way of life as the Imam demonstrated that, look, I am a person who has lived this book, and
brother,
look what
should,
it's done.
We should try. He set the example. You know, we haven't seen any prophets. Mm-hmm. Have you?
I haven't seen any, no.
Apostles?
But
we saw Imam Khomeini.
Yeah, exactly.
That's why I said it's easy to talk about Khomeini, because we think we know him. This
we
is
think
my point.
We know him, yeah.
We think we know him, so it makes it easy for us.
Yeah.
To but imagine, we know him. Why?
Yeah.
Because we live at the same era, the same time that he did.
Yeah, but we
most of us.
But we didn't grasp.
We didn't.
But
we didn't grasp the importance of
how he lived.
Where he was coming from.
How he lived.
The root of the whole thing. And
why
is it difficult to understand Imam Khomeini? Because we don't try.
Yeah.
It is difficult. It's almost impossible for Western media, Western mentality, that is, in order to understand why. Because in order to meet someone, you have to take the first step. You have to meet in the middle.
Yeah.
He comes to you, you have to go to him at the same time.
Yeah.
And this is how God works. He said, if you take one step for me, I would help you.
Yeah, I'll take 10 steps towards you.
Exactly. That's why when you do something good, he rewards you 10 times.
10 times.
Bigger. More.
Bigger.
But if you do something bad, he only punishes you.
Yeah.
If he doesn't forgive you.
Yeah.
So this is the point. This is the stuff that we need to talk about.
Yeah.
And the list goes on.
Yeah.
We can talk about Imam Khomeini as long as we can live. Why? Because Quran is limitless.
Exactly.
Because Itra is limitless.
Exactly.
Because they set the right path for us. On this, I can give you so many different passages and action that Imam took. Remember Shevardnadze?
Yes, I remember.
Edward?
Yeah.
The Soviet Union Foreign Minister.
The Politburo Foreign Secretary.
Remember after Imam sent a mission?
Yeah.
A divine mission, I should say.
Yeah.
Okay, one of the big scholar of the Hosa in Qom.
Yeah.
He sent with the message in order to explain it to Mr. Gorbachev. He didn't listen. Later on, he admitted.
Yeah.
That was one of his biggest mistakes in his life.
It says that also here. It quotes him from this anthology. He said, that was the biggest mistake of my life. I wish I had paid more attention to that delegation when they left that message. Because he says, when the Soviet Empire really started to disintegrate, I remembered that letter.
Mm-hmm. But that was too late. So one of the divine teaching, Brother Ejaz, is that to be on the right track at the right time. Imam was at the right time, acting at the right time. He wasn't late. When Shevardnadze came to him with the message of Mr. Gorbachev,
we pointed out what
he did?
Yeah.
The way that he met him. Mm. He didn't sit, Imam Khomeini. Mm. I tell you why. Anything you hear about Khomeini, ask yourself why. Why he did that?
Mm.
Just like the example I gave you about the glass of water.
Mm.
Why he did that? There is a reason behind it. The reason you should look for to understand in Quran and Itra, in the life of the impeccables.
Yes.
When Shevardnadze came to him, he didn't sit on a chair for Shevardnadze to arrive into the room and for Imam Khomeini, as the leader of Muslims of the world, to stand up in front of someone who's not a Muslim. Think about what I just said.
Yeah.
Because you talk about the Izzah here.
Mm.
You talk about the leadership.
Mm.
Okay, he was humble. You mentioned something, you know,
yes,
a couple minutes ago.
Yeah.
You said he was humble.
Hmm.
He was humble because God told him to be humble.
Exactly.
There's a passage in Quran.
Yes.
Telling his prophet, peace be upon him, he said, when you walk on the earth, don't be arrogant. Don't walk like a king. Imam was humble with the, how should I say this, with faithful. He wasn't humble with America. He said America cannot do a damn thing. He was tough with them because, again, in Quran, God tells us, you know,
be hard against the unbelievers.
Prophet is the messenger of God, okay, our prophet, peace be upon him. Whoever is with him, ashaddaa alal kuffar, tough with the enemy of God, with the blasphemous.
Yes.
But at the same time, rohamao bainahum, be gentle, be kind, be meek. He was meek. With people, ordinary people.
Exactly.
But he couldn't budge in front of infidels, in front of God.
No.
He shouldn't. He couldn't.
Couldn't.
He couldn't.
No.
Because that was against his belief. And the list goes on, brother. He didn't stand up in front of him. So the set was like this, that Shuarnazar was sitting.
Yes.
Imam arrived into the room. Think about that.
Mm.
From the position of Izzah, undefeatable position that God gives every single faithful, if you follow the path.
Yeah.
You see my point here?
Yeah.
Anything he did, anything you read in a book, don't just read it because it's a story of his life, which is good.
Yeah.
And we should respect.
Mm.
But think about the reason behind it.
Mm.
That's why it makes Imam Khomeini unique, I should say.
Exactly.
And he was in that sense.
Because, I mean, this is the thing that he's trying, Imam Khomeini, you know, as a teacher. And he is a teacher for us, and for, as you say, for as long as we are going to have this discussion, which is beyond our own lifetimes. But in the next session, in the next program, I'd like to concentrate more on this aspect, that as you say...
You can pick from any part of his life.
Any part of
his life. And I can find a reference for
you. Yeah, but I'd like to talk more about the fact that he's living the Quran in this modern, postmodern era. In the context of the end of the 20th century. And yet, he's not part of that time. He's ahead of that time. He's not in that context.
That's a good subject, yeah.
He's not in that context. So I'd like to go more into that aspect and the other aspect of the fact that for the Muslim world as well, which we need to discuss as well, is that why did he emphasize this hadith al-Thaqalain? Beware. He's fully aware that there are other schools of...
In his will and last testament.
Yeah, there are other schools of Muslim thought that, of course, as a jurisprudent, as a walayat al-faqih, he is an expert on this aspect, but he emphasizes this, and we need to look into that, that why the imam, even through the process of this
Islam... And we should keep that in mind
This process of Islamic awakening that we're seeing now is so important, even for this particular movement as it's happening at this juncture. Thank you very much, Dr. Hasni, really, for being on the program today.
Thank you for having me.
I really appreciate your valuable contribution, and we'll hopefully discuss further these aspects in the next program. Thank you for listening today. I hope you enjoyed the discussion. I hope you enjoyed the program. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. May the peace and mercy and blessing of Allah be upon you all.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio.
انسان را مطمئن می کند ذکر خداست، ذکر الله تطمئن القلوب.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of truth.
الله يا الله سبحان الله، الله يا الله والحمد لله، الله ولا إله الله، الله يا الله والله أكبر.
brothers and sisters, you're listening to The Spring of Truth from IRIB English Radio. In this special episode, we select a short part of Imam Khomeini's will. The big satanic power through deviant governments of Islamic precepts who falsely claim commitment to Islam published the Quran with artful calligraphy and has distributed it throughout. It is to withdraw the Quran from the scene by this device. We all witness how the Quran printed by Mohammad Reza Pahlavi, the king of Iran, deceived some people, and even some preachers, ignorant of the essence of Islam, praised him for it.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And you are listening to Spring of Truth coming to you from IRIB English Radio. So stay tuned with us. I am your host, Abdullah Al-Musawi, an Islamic researcher at the Seminary of Qom. We are looking at Imam Khomeini's point of view when it comes to Ashura. Imam Al-Khomeini was quoted saying, "A person who appears sad, whose face shows his affliction by tears, is actually helping to preserve the uprising and the movement of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam." And this is very simple, very easy to understand if we look at it from a different perspective, from a different dimension. We all know that crying for a person is a natural human reaction. If you love a person, you cry for them. But from an Islamic perspective, though, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, one day when he came from the battle of Uhud and when Hamza was martyred, and he came back and he saw everyone crying for the martyred soldiers and no one was crying for Hamza. And the Prophet said, "Why isn't anyone crying for Hamza?" Then a group of women came and they start crying for Hamza in his house. Then the Prophet, he said, "He who dies and no one mourns him, there is no honor in him." Now, from here we understand that a person, if he's being mourned, if people cry for him, it means that a person has an honor and has a stand. He has a personality. He stood up for something. That's why we're crying for him, right? With Imam al-Hussein salamullah alayhi, one of the dimensions and one of the reasons we cry for him, because we want to honor the Imam, glorify the Imam, give more focus and attention to his position and personality, that through him, Islam is preserved. So if we preserve the personality itself, if we glorify the personality itself, it should hold the rest of the tent, because he is the pillar of the tent. So crying for the Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, not only is a personal feeling that we have for him, but in fact is a form of glorifying the Imam alayhi salam. Not only just to say, "Well, I love him and I'm showing my emotions to him."
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis sabri was salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, now let's listen to Brother Hasnain Rajab Ali.
Interestingly, Imam Hussein alayhi salam was so kind and gentle to Hur, which is a practice you and I must follow. That when we see people who are on the borderline or who are not practicing Islam, we have to invite them to the way of Allah with kindness and wisdom. Udu ila sabili rabbika bil hikmah wal ma'idatil hasana. In other words, invite them with kindness. Imam Hussein alayhi salam notices Hur's army is very weak, very tired, and easily dispensable. Imam offers them water, feeds even their horses. And remember, water was a difficult thing to have in the middle of the desert, but he feeds them and he takes care. And Hur observes this kindness. As Allah says in the Quran, قَوْلٌ مَعْرُوفٌ وَمَغْفِرَةٌ خَيْرٌ مِّن صَدَقَةٍ يَتْبَعُ عَذَا. Kind speech and forgiveness is better than charity followed by injury. But the Imam was so charitable, he would be so giving to the extent that the people could not fathom his generosity. يُوفُونَ بِالنَّذْرِ وَيَخَافُونَ يَوْمًا كَانَ شَرُّهُ مُسْتَطِيرًا وَيُطْعِمُونَ الطَّعَامَ عَلَىٰ حُبِّهِ مِسْكِينًا وَيَتِيمًا وَأَسِيرًا. Meaning they keep their promises. Allah is talking about Fatima al-Zahra, salamullahi alayha, and talking about her family, that they keep their promise and they feed the poor, the wayfarer, the orphan. They are fed. And why do they do it? لِوَجْهِ اللَّهِ, for the love of God. لَا نُرِيدُ مِنْكُمْ جَزَاءً وَلَا شُكُورًا. We want no reward from you, not even thanks. This was the way of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. It was that made Hur realize, who am I dealing with? This is not an ordinary human being. This is the leader that God has put on this earth. But bear in mind, social pressures, commitments, our economic pressures, and the comfort zones that we all possess makes it difficult sometimes for us to make such choices. It makes it difficult sometimes for us to give up those. The way Umar ibn Sa'd knew Imam Hussein alayhi salam was the agent of Allah, but that governorship of Ray was so attractive to him, he was willing to commit the most heinous crime in the history of the human race. Why? Because he was being fooled. فَلَا تَغُرَّنَّكُمُ الْحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا. He was fooled by, Allah says, don't be fooled by the glitter of this world. Umar ibn Sa'd was fooled. So, rather than live and die a free man, they became slaves of the world, as Imam says. إِنَّ النَّاسَ عَبِيدُ الدُّنْيَا. That mankind is the slave of the world. Because the minute you do that, that world will suck you up and destroy you. In that kindness, as the Imam is now preparing his soldiers to leave, Hur said, where are you going? Imam says, I'm going towards Kufa. He said, I'm sorry, I cannot allow you to do that. Imam says, may your mother be deprived of your, meaning your remembrance upon your death. He replies to Imam Hussein alayhi salam that I cannot say that of your mother, for Fatima al-Zahra salamullahi alayha was a great woman. Now look at that resonance, that when you have this love of Ahlul Bayt, and when you have love of God, and God now is giving you faith at the heart level because of your love for Ahlul Bayt, Allah is stamping that seal of approval of a true believer. ثُمَّ لَمْ يَرْتَابُوا وَجَاهَدُوا بِأَمْوَالِهِمْ وَأَنفُسِهِمْ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الصَّادِقُونَ. That you have no doubt and you sacrifice everything for the cause of Allah. Allah says these are the truthful ones. Hur recognizes that resonance and he's so gentle and he's kind. Imagine you have an enemy like that who talks to you with such dignity. You know that that is not a true enemy to you, but somebody who is being forced to be your enemy. And Imam gently caresses him with that سَبِيلِ رَبِّكَ بِالْحِكْمَةِ. Imam smiles, tells him what it is, and leaves him. He doesn't pander to Hur. He doesn't patronize Hur. He doesn't proselytize to Hur. He doesn't try to take his free will. As Allah says, لَا إِكْرَهَ فِي الدِّينِ قَدْ تَبَيَّنَ الرُّشْتُ مِنَ الْغَيِّ. There is no compulsion in religion. Truth is clear from falsehood. قَدْ تَبَيَّنَ الرُّشْدُ مِنَ الْغَيْ. Truth is clear from falsehood. We are compelled by the truth. This conversation is about the truth. The shahada of Imam Hussein alayhi salam is about the truth. It is the truth. And the ones who killed him are the true evildoers that we must reject. And Imam moves towards Karbala. And on the day of Ashura, you find that Umar ibn Sa'd is having conversation with Imam Hussein back and forth. And eventually they arrive at a position where Ibn Ziyad gives him a directive. Interestingly, Umar ibn Sa'd had written a letter to Ibn Ziyad that, look, Hussein ibn Ali is willing to leave and he won't bother us, so why not let him go? And Shimr Dil-Joshan convinces Ibn Ziyad that don't allow Hussein ibn Ali to leave. And if this guy, Umar ibn Sa'd, shows any sort of kindness to Hussein ibn Ali, then replace him and you take over the position. So Shimr comes with the letter. And now this reality is there that Umar now starts to take the arrow, Umar ibn Sa'd, and he throws the arrow towards Imam Hussein's army and says, bear witness, I, Umar ibn Sa'd bin Abi Waqqas, is now beginning this battle against Hussein ibn Ali. This was on the day of Ashura. Hur recognizes that there is no more room for negotiation. So he talks to Umar and says, are you going to kill Hussein? You're going to butcher him? Are you going to take his life and his family? He said, yes. And Hur realizes that I have reached the end of my decision. My destiny has reached its gates. And if I don't follow through, I will be the biggest loser of this world and in the hereafter. And as a result, he starts to look very, very disturbed. And one of his companions, who was a soldier, Qais, looks at him and says, you look disturbed. And he says, yes, I'm choosing between paradise and hell. And he tells that companion, you need to go water your horses, go. He wanted to distract him. And one of his companion soldiers, as you remember, Hur was a commander of one of the armies of Yazid. So he was a very powerful fighter. And history shows that he made that decision. And I think you and I, as a human race, day to day, because we don't know when we have reached that gate by which the end of the line, when Malakul Maut will meet us, where we may make a decision that we may never be able to take it back. And Hur gets on his horse and he aims towards Imam Hussein. Historians say he took his son too, he took his servant too, and crossed the lines. They say a few dozen people joined Imam Hussein alayhi salam from Yazid's army, but not a single one joined Yazid's army from Imam Hussein. And as Hur is arriving towards Imam Hussein, he flips his shield and he's coming with his horse gently towards Imam Hussein, and Imam is observing him. And some historians say that he refused to alight from his horse because he felt so ashamed and told Imam Hussein that I will not get off my horse until I go and die for this good cause, representing and defending you. Others say he got off, got on his knees, and aimed towards the Imam and put his hands behind his head and said, oh Imam, will you forgive me? Will you pray for me to get forgiveness? And Imam says, inshallah, Allah will accept your forgiveness. Hur, welcome. And Hur arrives and he feels so guilty for having taken Imam Hussein towards Karbala, that he begs the blessed Imam that give me the honor of being one of the first to go and defend. Historians say Hur goes back and forth, fights in skirmishes, comes back, takes permission, goes back and forth, dislodges many of Yazid's army. And then finally, as Hur is fighting, one of the soldiers strikes him in the head, and his head splits open and the blood starts to pour out from his forehead, and he falls, and Imam is watching him, and he turns towards the Imam almost with that look of saying, will you still forgive me for what I have done? Imam goes towards him and charges forward and holds on to Hur's head as he's bleeding and puts him on his lap. And he's caressing him and says, "Oh Hur, give salams to my grandfather, for you are soon to meet him at the pool of Kawthar. And Hur, your mother has named you well, Hurriya, that you were born free and you died free." And Imam Hussein alayhi salam takes the handkerchief of his mother, Fatimatu Zahra salamullahi alayhi, and he wraps it on the head of Hur, because Hur was bleeding profusely. For what an honor to get these handkerchief of the most precious lady in the universe, Sayyidatun Nisa'il Alameen, that she's the leader of all the women. And he ties that handkerchief on his forehead. And then Hur, as you know, was buried later on in time with the handkerchief. Ala la'natullahi lil qawm adh-dhalimin.
Ya Hussein, ya Habib, ya Hussein, ya Habib, ya Hussein, ya Habib, ya Hussein, ya Habib.
Rabbana, Rabbana.
Ask the followers of the remembrance if ye know not.
Rabbana, Rabbana, ya Rabbana, ya Rabbana, ya Hayyu, ya Qayyum, nawwir qalbana.
You're listening to the program The Key on IRIB English Radio with Shiraz Hussein Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome and a PhD in philosophy.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program The Key here at IRIB English Radio. Here at IRIB English Radio and The Key, we would like to offer our condolences to our listeners. The month of Safar, which follows the month of Muharram, and altogether the month of Safar, the month of Muharram. These 2 months are months in which we commemorate the death and the martyrdom of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Today we're going to be looking at some of the distinctions and virtues of Imam Hussein. We know that Imam Hussein alayhi salam is an imam who is distinct from the other imams. He has certain virtues which make him different and distinct and special, and single him out from amongst the imams and the friends of God. Even though we honor all of the imams alayhim assalam, all of the friends of God, nevertheless, there are certain virtues, this is undeniable, that exist in Imam Hussein, which do not exist in any of the other imams. Today we're going to be looking at some of these. One of the virtues of Imam Hussein alayhi salam is that in the month he was born, none of the other infallibles were martyred in that month. This is a virtue of Imam Hussein. Another virtue which is very interesting is that in the homage that we pay to Imam Hussein in his ziyarat, we see that aside from the benedictions and the salutations, the salam that we send upon the Imam himself, we also send our benedictions and our salutations upon the limbs of his body, the limbs and the parts of his body. This is something interesting, and this is distinct. This is a distinction, Imam Hussein. One of the other virtues and distinctions of Imam Hussein is something which has been mentioned in the ziyarat of Imam Hussein, and that is Imam Hussein is a person who was killed through tears, qatilul abarat. This is something which has been mentioned in the homage and pilgrimage and ziyarat of Imam Hussein. This has become a source of debate amongst the scholars as to what exactly this means. One of the interpretations of this phrase, which has been mentioned by our scholars, is that Imam Hussein is a person who was martyred by people who were while they were martyring him, were also crying for him, crying for the oppression that was being committed to him.
Another virtue which has been mentioned for Imam Hussein is that the calamities that befell the Imam was more than any other calamity and affliction. A final distinction that has been mentioned for Imam Hussein is that Imam Hussein has been mentioned as and has been described as the ark of salvation, Safinatun Nijat. All of the Imams, may God's peace and blessings be upon them, are the source of salvation and felicity in this world and in the hereafter. But Imam Hussein alayhi salam has been mentioned as being, has been singled out and has been described as being the ark of salvation. Another distinction which has been mentioned for Imam Hussein is the events which occurred during during his martyrdom, the natural events, such as, for example, a red wind beginning to blow during this time, the skies becoming black, and also it's been mentioned in certain traditions that from every rock, blood began spurting out. These are some of the natural events that occurred during his martyrdom. Thank you for joining us here on The Key. We were looking at the distinctions of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Shiraz Hussein Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom and a PhD in philosophy on the program The Key on IRIB English Radio.
You can also send your questions to English Radio at irib.ir.
Join us in this journey, IRIB English Radio.
Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. Dear listeners, this is your host Musa al-Bahadli of your program Q&A on Islamic Beliefs, broadcasting to you from IRIB English Radio. Joining me again in the studio is a dear friend and guest speaker, Sheikh Murtada Karimi from the Islamic Seminary of Qom. Dear Sheikh, thank you for coming, and assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah, and thank you for having me.
Thank you for joining us, dear Sheikh. Today's question is, as Shia Muslims, we say that during the tragedy of Karbala, even a six-month-old baby was not spared from death. Even a baby was murdered. Why then did the enemies of the Imam, peace be upon him, allow his son, Imam Sajjad, peace be upon him, to stay alive and thus also allow the imamate to continue. Isn't there something